Let us open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. And we're going to begin from verse 21. This is on page 1521 in the Chapel Bible. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart," very important, "from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." I'd like to also turn to Luke chapter 17 for a connected event. Luke verse chapter 17, page 1617 in the Chapel Bible. We'll begin with verse 1. Luke 17, verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day," catch that expression, "if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." We'll stop there. Whether or not these two events were simultaneous, I'm not sure. Some connect Matthew 18 as an event that took place prior to Luke 17, but the context of Luke 17 appears to be the same conversation that is recorded in Matthew 18. If we look at Matthew 18, the full chapter, he was talking about little ones. "Let the little ones come to me, suffer them to come to me." And he mentions that in Luke 17, the little ones in verse 2. And he's talking about forgiveness in Luke 17 as well. But there's a few features of it that are not mentioned in Matthew. So we have a continuation of this very important subject of forgiveness. We've been forgiven by the Lord. He has forgiven us everything. All the sins of commission, all the sins of omission, the sin that we inherited by being born of Adam, all dealt with on the cross of Calvary. And we've been pardoned. We've been given freedom and that debt we owed completely removed. I suppose when Peter asked this question, he listened to what the Lord had just said about the process if your brother sins against you, what to do. You're to go to him and tell him his fault. And if he repents, you've gained your brother. And what joy there is in that. Relationship is restored and it's healthier than it was before. And you've gained your brother. And this is the ultimate goal of any form of discipline, is for an improvement in relationships, an improvement in our walk with the Lord. So when trials come and difficulties occur, like in Luke 17, offenses are going to come. You live long enough, you will sin against somebody, and somebody may sin against you. And what do we do? And so the process that Peter heard the Lord talk about, you go to him, then you bring two or three witnesses, we'll hear them, you bring it to the assembly, the church, the local setting of it, and if there's nothing there, he doesn't want to acknowledge his sin, then there's the form of discipline that's imposed upon him. And we mentioned that the Lord puts his hand of agreement upon that. He gives to the apostles unique authority. Whatever they loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Whatever they bind on earth is bound in heaven. And we see them, the apostles, doing that in the book of Acts, right? They bind the law of Moses and they loose the gospel to all the nations. And heaven is amening their activities, giving the signs of the apostles, showing the power of God as they move forward. But then there's the forgiveness that we have between each other. We talked about the forgiveness we enjoy from the Lord Jesus, but there's the forgiveness from each other, which the Lord is emphasizing in this unique chapter in Matthew 18. Now, Peter takes the position of the one being offended. You notice that? I chuckle when I see his question, because he's not taking the position, well, I'm the one who sinned. He's taking the position, somebody sinned against me. And we so often do that, don't we? We're just like Peter. We see things as, we're pretty good. We're pretty perfect. We don't have much fault. But what about, the person who sins against me, Lord? That's what I'm interested in hearing, Lord. What do you have to say? And Peter comes up with this number. I suppose he thought it was very commendable. 7 times. Now, I'm going to link Luke 17 with why he said 7 times. I'm going to suggest to you that Peter asked this question after the Lord said Luke 17. I'm going to suggest that, although as I admitted, some commentators placed Luke 17 after Luke 18, but I'm going to suppose it was all the same conversation. And the Lord said, if somebody comes to you in the same day and has sinned against you 7 times, and 7 times they repent, you're to forgive them. And the enormity of that, the disciples said, oh, give us more faith. We can't. That's impossible naturally to do that. This person is habitually sinning against me, and it's all in the 24-hour period. And the Lord said, no, you forgive them. So this may have prompted Peter to say this. Or it may have been the opposite way, that Peter says this, and the Lord adds that comment in Luke 17. But at any rate, I think Peter thought it was a very commendable thing. Isn't there a limit to how often we would do this? I mean, come on. If somebody keeps sinning against me, they're living kind of a reckless life. They don't really care about me. They're just continually, it's not offending so much as they're just actually sinning against me. There should be a limit to that, right? Right, brothers and sisters? I'm taking the role of Peter now. Right, Lord? There's got to be a limit. But how about 7? And the Lord says, oh no. Verse 22. I do not say to you up to 7 times. That's why I say the Lord may have said, in a day come 7 times. But now he's saying, I don't just say 7 times. I say 70 times 7. Whoa. Now, you can do the math, right? Some of us can quickly figure out how many times that is, right? 490 times. But I don't believe the Lord meant 490 times. What he meant was, you always forgive. There's an unlimited amount of time of forgiveness. That well never runs dry. It doesn't with God, and it shouldn't between you and another believer. We read in Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." And this is what the Lord is asking of us. 70 times 7, that number 70 is a beautiful number. There's much that could be said. We don't have time to talk about it that much. But I just want to mention a few times. You know, remember when family of Jacob went down to Egypt? The scriptures record 70 souls. And when they left, they counted the men of the age of accountability, age of warfare, 600,000 or so. And those years, God blessed those 70. There was blessing to that nation. When they came out of the land, remember, they were complaining they didn't have food, and the Lord gave them food. He gave them meat. He gave them birds that flew in. He gave them manna from the heaven, the heavenly angels' food that was there every morning. But he also brought them to a place called Elim, Exodus 15, the last verse. And there were 12 wells, one for each tribe, and there was 70 palm trees. And that's why it gets the name Elim. Elim means palms. 70 palm trees were there. And I think of that number 70 is used often in Scripture when Moses couldn't handle all the judgments that were being placed at his feet. God instructed him, you pick 70 elders. And that was the formation of what became the council or the Sanhedrin in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there were a few more. There were like 71 or 72 that included the high priest as well. And these individuals were given authority to judge all religious issues. And so there is a purpose, I think, the Lord used the number 70 beyond just that there's an unlimited forgiveness. It's intended to mean always forgive. Now, the Lord tells a story. And some of our Bibles will say a parable. But often in Scripture, when you hear the word certain, especially in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, the word certain would almost, it suggests it's actually more than just a story. It is a story, but it may actually have had taken place. So he's telling a real story. It is, I'm suggesting that. Although I know some of our Bibles say the parable, right? It says the parable. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with the servants." And I think it's pretty unique that Matthew is the vessel used to give us this account that the Lord shares. You remember Matthew, what was he before he came to the Lord? He was a tax collector. He knew all about tax collecting. He did it for the Roman government. And you know, the way the tax collectors did, they were given responsibilities. They were told, all right, you have to collect from this region here, you know, and you collect this much, and if you collect more, that goes in your pocket, you know. The Lord went into the home of one tax collector, and he said, well, you know, he realized his fault, and he confessed it, and he said, I will restore fourfold. And the Lord said, the kingdom of God has come to this home, because he's now giving retribution for all his sins of taking too much taxes. Well, Matthew may have done that. We don't know his history. But he did work for the government, and he was a tax collector. So the Lord tells a story about a tax collector. Now, this man, who is a servant, he owes a lot of money. Why does he owe a lot of money? Did he go into debt by foolishly spending money? Did he do some other sinful behavior? No. He was responsible to collect money that he would now have to pay to the king. That's where his debt is. His debt is from the taxes he failed to collect. This is a sin of omission. Now, it could be because he was lazy. He enjoyed the status of being such a man in such a place. He had the favor of the government. And here he is, not doing his job. And that debt added up. It could have added up after maybe a year, two, three. There's large sums of money that were supposed to be collected, And here he is. I can't pay. And the king has every right to hold him accountable. That's what sin does. And what does sin cost? He's going to go to prison. Not only him, but his family. You know, sin, there is an old song, you can Google it if you like. Sin will cost you more than you will want to pay. Heartache and sorrow. And the price of sin, Satan never tells us until after and laughs at us as we wallow in the reality of what has happened. The Lord talks about the amount of money here, 10,000 talents. He doesn't tell us if it's silver or gold, and depending on whether it was silver or gold, we have a range of what that amount could have been. It was millions of dollars, millions of dollars. He was not going to be able to pay this, ever, from his own effort. He could not. And yet, what happens to him? The king forgives him. You know, when Peter asked the question, he didn't see things from God's perspective. He saw man's perspective only. We forgive because we're commanded to forgive. But there's a whole other way of looking at forgiveness between each other. That's God's perspective. We have to forgive because we are forgiven. And this king represents God in the story. And we are represented by this unfaithful servant. We have been forgiven a debt we could never pay. That's you and me. And he's released. He's free. He doesn't even have to go out and somehow collect that so he can, you know, catch up to pay what he still owed. His student debt is gone. His mortgage is all disappears. His credit cards are all completely paid. Hallelujah. You would think he would be appreciative of this. How does he show his appreciation and give thanks to God for what has happened in his life? How does he do it? He goes out and he grabs. Look at verse 28. This is incredible what he does. He grabs a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. You know, that's, they estimate that's about 3 months of wages. He owes 5 lifetimes of wages, and this man owes him 3 months of wages, hardly anything. And what is it? He grabs him by the throat. Picture that in your mind. He grabs him by the throat. Baby, I would just pay me what you owe. Lays hands on him. Oh, how humiliating. And what does that servant do? He does exactly what the man who is now acting in the role of the king, he does exactly what he did as the one who came short. He gets on his knees, he pleads, he begs, please forgive me. I will pay you all, even though he probably could pay him all. But this servant would have none of it. And he threw him into prison. He threw him into prison. Like we say, sin costs you more than you would pay. It affects family. It affects others. It affects the believers you walk with. It affects the testimony of the Lord's name. It perhaps affects ministries you were involved with. When we sin, there's a high price for that, and we see that. So he is thrown into prison. You know, the Lord told a story in Luke 7 when he was visiting a Pharisee. When a woman came in and began to wipe his feet with her hair, and with her tears she washed his feet and kissed his feet. And he turned to the Pharisee, Simon, and he said, you see this woman? How could they not see her? She had a reputation. Well, she's done this. You didn't give me any water for my feet. You haven't kissed me greeting. You've done none of what she's done. And then he told him a story. Who would be more loving? One who had little forgiven or one who had much? And Simon says, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. You have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said, your sins are forgiven. Go sin no more. He had forgiven. And this is what God has done for us, and he is asking us to do it for each other. But if we don't, his righteousness is displayed. In Proverbs 21, verse 13, we have this statement. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself. and not be heard. Proverbs 21, verse 13. The Lord says in verse 35, well, we know this, the servant is held accountable for his lack of forgiveness. He is held accountable for his lack of forgiveness. You know, sometimes we know people, they never forgive, and they seem to never be held accountable. They are being held accountable by the Lord. And they are going to reap in this life the results of their bitter spirit. They're going to be people that others don't want to be around. They're going to be people that, with that grudge, are going to be disqualified for certain service for the Lord. They're going to be people that are not going to enjoy the full blessing that God intended. And this man is thrown into the very prison where he threw the other servant. I wonder if they were together, you know, in that prison together. And the one prisoner says, well, I only got 3 months to go. How about you? Oh, you got 5 lifetimes. So the master was very angry. That's, God is very angry when we don't forgive. And then verse 35, I want to emphasize this, from his heart. You see, the forgiveness sometimes is done as a matter of procedure. And God is not interested in procedure that way. Yes, we should, in our minds, forgive, but he wants it done in the heart. And when we forgive, that means that we don't bring it up again. We don't keep score like Esau. We go forward. Now, there could be another sin that comes along, and this has nothing to do with trust. Forgiveness and trust are two different subjects. You know, you borrow your car keys from your dad, you crash the car, and he forgives you. And he gets a new car, and you say, well, Dad, can I have the car keys now? And he says, no. And you say, well, I thought you forgave me. No. I did forgive you. You didn't have to pay for the new car, did you? And I didn't ground you or any of that. But I don't trust you. That's a different subject. It's a matter of the heart. And that's what I really want to focus on. In James chapter 2, there's a very beautiful verses there, but near the end of verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. This man, he would not give mercy, then he receives no mercy. But the Lord is looking at the heart, and when the heart is right, you know, Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. He's looking at our hearts. James 3, verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Chapter 4, verse 8 of James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God wants it to be a real forgiveness. It's not just a procedure. He is saying 70 times 7 because he wants us to always forgive. And it is so hard, beloved, we know, especially within family. You know, there can be some real deep wounds. I know of families where brothers and sisters don't talk to each other, sometimes for the rest of the days on earth, because they were offended and they don't forgive. I know of believers in Christ who will not forgive. But in the equation where there is such a setting and you're one of those parties and the one won't forgive and you are the one that needs the forgiveness, we have an answer in Scripture for that as well. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, at a future time. But we've run out of time. Forgive in our hearts. That is the message. That is the point. 70 times 7, meaning all the time. And if we take that approach, we have brought God into our life to see things from his perspective because he has forgiven us everything. And you can imagine, if you live a long life, how many sins of omission and commission you've committed. I'm sure it's more than 490. So the Lord is saying, I'm going to forgive you that many times. More than that even, every time. You forgive one another. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank you for thy word. Oh, how practical it is. It hurts sometimes when we realize it's a mirror and we see ourselves. And if we have that grudge that we hold or a bitter spirit, we pray that thou'll help us to be forgiving people like thou hast commanded in thy word, that we would be the 70 times 7 type of forgiveness, that we would give that to bless our fellow believer with that and do it in our hearts because that is what thou hast desired from thy word. We pray thy blessing on thy word and help us as we move forward And we commit this to thee now as we leave. We ask thee for safety in our ways home and various destinations. Praying in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.